On January the 22nd, 1995, we launched this church. That was 27 years ago yesterday. 27 years ago yesterday. And today is our 27th year. I mean, or the start of our 27th, actually going into 28th year. And so it's just amazing what all the Lord has done. We, if some of you know our testimony, Nancy and I were on staff at a church called Sojourn Church out in North Dallas. And we had such an awesome, amazing experience out there, particularly in world missions. And we just felt like that God had called us to plant a church here in town. And so we were way out in the suburbs, and so we felt like we were supposed to come down here and be in town. And so we managed to get a few people who thought the same thing, were willing to take a chance. And we ended up our first service in the Stoneleigh Hotel. So here's a few pictures of what life was like in the day. That was my cell phone in 1995. It was the state of the art, baby. And a flip phone. There's Nancy and Joe and Landon and me. And so there's Landon now sitting on the front with her babies. And so Joy Lindsay was there the first Sunday. And Joy was, this was our children's church, crayons and a few sheets of paper. That was it. That's all we had. And, you know, Nancy hadn't changed much, but I think I've changed a little bit. I think I'm thinner and younger looking than I used to be. Great. This is what it looked like in our foyer. Welcome to our worship service, Trinity Church Dallas. And this was our first Sunday. And so we had a few people in the first service that were in our first service. That were in our very first kickoff service. And I'm not sure anybody's left but me and Landon. Is anybody here that was here the very first Sunday? Yes! Laura, I always want to say Brian Warren. And yes, and Laura, it's so good to see you. And Kate, your daughter, and your mother-in-law. And so happy to see you guys. Laura, what was the character that you played with the roller skates? What was that lady's name? We had skits all the time, and Laura was one of our chief skit writers. And so I can't remember it either. So Laura Sumner, it's great to see you, and so happy you're here this morning. Hey, today is not only our Founders Day, but today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It became a thing when Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation, and it is celebrated on the Sunday that's closest to January the 22nd as possible. And so I don't know if you know this or not, but we started our church on this Sunday, January the 22nd, 1995. And today I want to talk a little bit about the sacredness of life. A little bit about the sacredness of life, because here's my conviction is that most of us in this room, in fact, I think nearly everyone in this room would say that life is sacred. Life is something that God grants and something that God gives. However, we don't really, most of us, don't really bring up the subject because it's such a political hot subject. It's such a brings up, I think, a lot of difficult feelings in people and so on and so forth. But today I want to just talk to you about it really from a biblical standpoint, what the Bible has to say about it. And I want to approach the subject really in a gospel-centered way with compassion. And once you hear my story, I think it will give you a little more reason to really to think how great the grace of God is. And how wonderful it is. And so when we talk about the sanctity of life, there are more issues in that subject than just abortion. There's the issue of creation care, that we take care and steward the land that the Lord has given us and the earth that the Lord has given us. There's the issue of human trafficking. There's the issue of foster care, of adoption, of euthanasia, assisted suicide, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a lot of issues when it comes to the sanctity of life. It's an important and difficult subject, but I think for some of us, it brings up some feelings of guilt. For some of us, it brings up some painful memories, and that's the reason I think we need grace and compassion when we talk about it. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean that we should be silent. it doesn't mean that we should be silent. In fact, there's a lot of confusion in the church about the issue of abortion. Is it a political issue? Is it a women's issue? Should we be involved at all? Should we say anything about it at all? And I want to just begin today with the scriptures and just talk a little bit about what the Bible says. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says that in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. So everything and anything that has life, the author of that life was Jesus. He was the Alpha light. And all the light and life that is on planet Earth issued from him. It issued from him. The Bible says that that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so it's the life of God that we look for in our services. It's not just, you know, that we are sort of gathered here together and we got, you know, a good number of people here and, you know, so we check the box. No, what we're looking for is life. What we're hungry for is life. And what we're pursuing is the life that's in Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that the thief, that's Satan, does not come except to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, Satan used to be Lucifer. Lucifer means the light bearer. So Satan, as a created being, according to Ezekiel, would walk all day back and forth across and in front of the fire and the altar of God. And the Bible says that he was encrusted. In other words, he, in every square millimeter of his skin, there was a precious stone. And so every move he made refracted the light from the altar of God into the heavens. Lucifer, the light bearer. And he stayed that way until sin was found in him. Because on the day that he decided that he could be like God was the day that he was flipped right out of heaven onto the earth. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. And he and a third of heaven were expelled from heaven. That doesn't mean that there's some great cosmic war going on right now between the devil and Jesus. The war and the battle has been won. Jesus has already won it. And so what our job is to appropriate that victory until every enemy becomes a footstool. That's our job. That's our job. So he came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord. What does that mean? They're our inheritance. Every time a child is born should remind us that there is hope for the world. It should remind us that Jesus has not left the throne, that he has a plan and a purpose for the universe with every new child that is born. And so they are heritage from the Lord. The Bible says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a reward. And so it's so exciting to have children, little children in our lives. Our little grandchildren over here, they worshiped with me this morning and just held my hand and looked around while I was worshiping, they were worshiping. And there's so much fun to be with. They're so happy. They're smart. They like me. They want to be with me. And the Bible says that they're a reward. They're a reward for us, right? In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." So the Bible says that God wove us together. He was working on us and weaving us together in our mother's womb. Something that would be totally unique from any other human. It was like an art, a piece of art for him. That each one of you is a masterpiece. That every being is a masterpiece from God. And so the Bible says that your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Everyone in this room has an expiration date. Every one of you have a shelf life. And that's why we should live to the highest level we can live each and every day, because we don't know when our time is up. But God does. God knows the second that you take your first breath. He knows the second that you take your last breath and everything in between. He has the number of hairs on your head already numbered. The Bible says if he cares about a bird that falls to the ground, how much more does he care about you? He has a purpose for your life, a destiny for you, a plan for you. He got something special and amazing. You can do and be somebody, do something that nobody else in the room can do. You're important to God. You're important to us. And you are amazing. You see, your parents might have made a mistake and had an unplanned pregnancy. But God never makes a mistake. You are, just because your parents made a mistake doesn't mean you are a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, woven intricately in the womb of your mother. And you have a purpose and a plan. And written in the book of life are the days that were formed for you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God makes it clear to Jeremiah that even before he was born, that God knew him. And that God had a plan for his life. Verse 5 in chapter 1 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. This should give you hope. If God did this for Jeremiah, and God is not a respecter of persons, of people, then he's also done it for you. That he knew you. He knew your frame. He knew everything about your personality. He knew what your potential was before you were ever born. And so he knew you, and he set you apart and appointed you for something amazing. For something amazing. So your life, if you would just put your hand right here on your chest. Your life and your uniqueness begins at conception. It begins at conception. Here, think about this for a minute. Someone did a poll not too long ago of all the human embryo scientists. I suppose they have some way to reach out to all of them. They have some organization or something. And did a poll. 95% of all human embryo scientists affirm that from conception, you are distinct, living, and whole as a human being. You're distinct, living, as whole. One of the principal issues in the whole conflict on abortion is personhood. Is personhood. And embryonic scientists say that there's three main thrusters in personhood. A is that you are distinct. You're distinct from your mother. Even though you're in your mother's womb, you're a product of that womb, you are distinct from her. Your DNA is different. Your gender is different or may be different. Your race is different or may be different. Your blood type is different or may be different. You are distinct from your mother. You're not the same as she was. That's why even though moms think their kid is a mini-me, it's not a mini-me. It has more to it, more to her, more to him than that. So number one, they're distinct. Number two, they're living. They have a metabolism. What does that mean? They eat food and they grow from it, right? And so they reproduce, they respond to stimuli, their cells reproduced. And so they're not only distinct from their mother, but they're also living. They're living. And the third component of really personhood is this component of wholeness. That does not mean that you are fully mature, right? So, but you are complete. The Bible says that we're complete in Jesus. We're whole. But if you take a living organism from the embryo, they have inner natures. They have inner systems that as an integrated, coordinated whole causes to grow and develop. And so they're whole. So these three distinctions, to being distinct, living, and whole, are what make us a person. They make us an entity. They make us viable. Okay? I want to just share just a moment as we get right into this, is my own testimony. I graduated on Saturday, May the 9th, from the University of Mississippi. And I graduated with honors, by the way. And so if you check, doesn't bounce, you can graduate, but it takes a lot of effort to graduate with honors. Just kidding. And so I graduated on Saturday morning, May the 9th. On Sunday morning, May the 10th, I packed my little car up and my girlfriend, and I drove to Dallas, Texas. I arrived here just about dark on Sunday afternoon. Unpacked. I slept on the floor that night with, in this apartment of my friend. And the next morning, had breakfast, and I took my girlfriend to get an abortion, the Dallas Women's Clinic. It was at Royal Lane and Central Expressway. And so I remember that morning. I remember everything about it. I remember the temperature. I remember the weather. I remember the sunshine. I remember the sights that I saw. I remember the car I was driving. I remember everything about it. I remember pulling up to the door, she getting out. She'd already made the appointment herself, and going in. And I remember sitting out in the parking lot waiting on her. She went in at 9. She came out at 11, broken and in tears. And I knew what had just happened was not good. I wasn't a Christian, but I was a religious boy. I'd grown up in the Methodist church, and, I don't suppose I ever heard any teaching or any talk or any kind of anything from the pulpit talking about abortion. In fact, this morning, even though it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, very few churches will even mention it. Nobody wants to touch it. It's hot. And the reason they don't want to touch it is because it does bring up feelings of guilt on those who've not ever processed or dealt with or repented of the sin of abortion. It brings up those feelings of shame. It brings up those pains from the past. And so that was Monday morning, May the 11th. On Tuesday morning, May the 12th, I woke up and I turned 22 years old. And I can just tell you that abortion is too heavy for a 20, 21, 22-year-old. In fact, it's too heavy for nearly anyone. It's a very, very difficult thing. I kept that secret. It stayed a secret for quite some time until I got saved. And after I came to Christ, I was with one night a friend of mine, and we were having dinner with this lady who was a minister and her husband. And this lady, after serving dinner, we're talking and chatting. She looked across the table to me, and she said, "Do you know what your problem is?" I thought, I didn't know I had a problem. and she said, "Would you like me to tell you?" I said, "Sure." And the Lord gave her a word of knowledge. In other words, he gave her something that she had no prior knowledge to and of, and she had to step out in faith to say it. She said, "Your problem is the abortion that you were a party to in college, and you've never repented of that and never received God's grace and forgiveness." Nobody knew. I just met this lady that night. First time I ever said her. I want to tell you that tears jumped out of my eyes and I started crying. She laid hands on me and prayed for me. I confessed the sin, and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God came on my life. So now when I talk about it, it's like I'm telling you the story of a friend of mine. Even though I remember so much of that day, it's all like I'm telling you a story, because that Joe that drove up there and let his girlfriend out, that Joe died, and a new creation in Christ, this Joe you see right now, came to life, and it was life-changing for me. And I've since come to really realize that so many people carry this guilt and this shame. Landon told me when she was a freshman in college that she was the only girl she knew on the dorm floor that had not had an abortion. This is a big issue. And so many people feel the guilt of it. They feel the shame of it. Though it's kept a secret, they never said anything, they've never talked to anybody about it, it keeps them from fully participating and fully belonging in a church setting. It keeps men in the church, it keeps them inactive. Though they come, they see their wife and or their spouse or their other, their friend or whatever participating, they are reluctant to, because what if someone found out? What if someone knew? What if somebody could discover the real thing? And so they hide. And I'm here to tell you today that there's no reason to hide any longer. That you can be free. You can be free of the sin of abortion. You can be free from the shame that it brings. You can be free from the guilt that you have. Because at the end of the day, what I did was not a medical procedure. It wasn't just like going to the dermatologist and having a mole taken off. It was the murder of an innocent life. And there's a lot of guilt and shame that goes with that. So apart from the Lord forgiving you and releasing you from that, taking the penalty on your behalf, apart from that, you can't wash the stain away. No matter how much you give, no matter how much you serve, no matter how much you participate and show up, you can't get rid of it. Only the blood of Jesus can wash it. Only the blood of Jesus. And I'm here to say that he did it for me. Here's a question for you. Are there any men or women in this room who just reached the age of 40, maybe this month or December? Anybody here? First service had two. Anybody? That is the age of the person would be of my son or my daughter that I'll meet in heaven. They would have been 40 years old right now. And so it's been a long time ago, right? But the good news is though I still have a very crisp, clear memory of that day, I've been forgiven, released, and washed. And this idea doesn't just endure to abortion. It's for any sin. Is that if you're walking around with shame, if you have pain in your past, if you have unreconciled issues that are going on in your life, maybe with an old boyfriend, old girlfriend, perhaps you got something that you did to someone or something that you someone did to you, I tell you, you can get that shame off of you. Just by, the Bible has a real clear formula for this. It's really simple. He said, confess your sins one to another, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you of your sins. And then here's the amazing thing. And he'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The shame is gone. The shame is gone. And so here's some thoughts and some facts about abortion. Since Roe versus Wade, the court decision that had made it legal and okay for people to have abortions, 63 million children have been aborted in the United States since 1973. In North Dallas, think about your neighborhood. Think about this afternoon, you'll be driving back home. In North Dallas, one out of three homes has someone who's been negatively impacted by the abortion. Either they had an abortion, they were a party to an abortion. They took someone to have an abortion, but they've been impacted negatively by abortion. Now, here's what that means. When you're driving down your neighborhood street, you can count one, two, three, that house. One, two, three, that house. One, two, three, that house. Every third house, one out of three, knows the pain of abortion in North Dallas. Two out of five women who've had abortions go to church at least once a month. Two out of five. Four out of ten women were attending a church when they had their first abortion. Six out of ten women who've had abortions disagree with this statement: it is safe to talk to a pastor about abortion. If you really want to know, this is the main reason I'm telling you this all today. It's because I want to break down that stigma that keeps people chained to that shame and that guilt, and say, so you can be free. You can be free. If he did it for me, and he doesn't respect anybody more than anybody else, he can do it for you. He can do it for you. And so you might have seen the news that over the weekend, thousands of Christians from all denominations, all traditions, gathered in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life. This has been going on for years. Over the next few months, you're going to hear a lot about a Supreme Court case titled Hobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. Now, the facts of this are really simple. The state legislature of Mississippi authored a bill, which their governor signed, that made it illegal to have an abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Made it illegal. They knew when they wrote it that it wasn't going to stand in federal court. But sure enough, the people at Jackson's Women's Health Organization sued the Attorney General of the state of Mississippi and went to federal court, and the federal court found for Jackson Women's Health Organization. It was appealed to the circuit court. They also backed Jackson's. They said, you have no right to govern abortion in a pre-viability stage of a fetus. And then it went to the Supreme Court, which this time the Supreme Court, the first time in 50 years, said, we want to look at this case. They got oral arguments on December the 1st. In June, we'll find out what they thought. But if they find for the state of Mississippi, it will fully wipe Roe versus Wade off the calendar. And it will make it possible for every state then to make their own rules about abortion. And then every state can hold their elected officials accountable for what those guidelines are. And so the central issue, again, in this conflict, whether it's Roe versus Wade or whether it's Hobbs versus Jackson, the real central issue is the personhood of the fetus. Is he a person or is it a blob? If he's a person, then he is preborn and has the right to be protected. But if he or she is not a person, then it is unborn and can be disposed of at the will of the mother. So that's the real question. Now, what I read to you today was this, that before you were born, God knew you, that he intricately weaved you together in the womb of your mother, that he knew your name, that he has your days numbered, that he already knows that your gift, your calling, your place. And we as Christians take that as undeniable proof that life begins at conception. And that every life is important, and every life should be protected. And so that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. It's no surprise that people who don't believe the Bible don't believe that life begins at conception. It's no surprise in that. And our response, again, needs to be a response full of compassion and grace and engaging people in a relationship where you can talk about these things and in a helpful manner. So if we're in this huge conflict, we're in this war, really over the lives of the unborn, the preborn, who are we at war with? This is the problem that we have in the church, is that we know we're involved in a war, we just don't know who to fight. And so I don't think it's the men and women who choose abortion. I don't think we're in a war with them. Nor is it Planned Parenthood. Nor is it abortion activists or state legislatures or Congress or the Supreme Court or media. It's not even the Democrats or the Republicans that we're at war with. We have an enemy. That enemy is described in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Most Christians put a period after the word wrestle. We do not wrestle. We don't fight at all. We don't do anything. We let just a whole world just roll straight over us. We have abdicated our position in the world and in society. We're afraid to say anything because we don't want to be branded as intolerant are crazy. And I'm just telling you, church, that's not the hand we should be playing. It's not the hand we should be playing. And we don't have to act like we're crazy and foaming at the mouth to talk about these issues. We can just talk about them in a normal conversational tone, because God's going to lead you and guide you to people that desperately need to get the guilt and the shame off of them and may be willing to talk to someone if they have just a little bit of grace and compassion for one another. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I heard someone say a long time ago, if you pinch it and it screams, that's not your enemy. That's not your enemy. And because our enemy are not people. It's the spirit behind those people that the marionettes, keep the marionettes going. And so our real enemies are invisible. Some of our real enemies are things I've already mentioned this morning, secret shame. Secret shame. People who carry, who've had an abortion and they just don't want to be found out. They don't want anybody to know. So secret shame is a real enemy. Fear. Fear of politicizing a hot moral issue, be branded as a hate monger or a partisan politician. And by the way, fear's paralyzed the church. It's paralyzed us. We're afraid to offend somebody. And afraid to you know, that we'll be branded as something that we don't want to be branded as. And so fear is a real enemy. The demonic spirit of secular humanism is a big enemy. Our whole world has gone humanistic. What's pragmatic? What's practical? There's no moral compass anymore. It's how can I benefit the most from this situation? What can I say that would put me in the best possible light? Satan is a real enemy. Why? Because he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's the one that's behind the conflict in the first place. He's the one that rejoices over 63 million dead babies. Think how many scientists, astronauts, doctors, lawyers, artists, politicians, soldiers, teachers, professors, nurses. Think about how many were cut off before they even got out of the womb. Think about that. 63 million deaths since 1973. Well, what I'd like to just point out today is a couple of things. When you came in, you got a little flyer. This is from the Thrive Women's Clinic. And we're beginning a relationship with them, to partner with them, to see if we can do more than just talk about the evil of abortion and actually do something about it, right? And so you got that flyer, you got that information that's there. Secondly, what can you do? Well, if you're dealing with shame, unforgiveness, bitterness, hurt that's never been reconciled, never been resolved, then today you can get free of that. We're going to pray in a few minutes. You can confess it to God in the quietness of your heart, let it go, and let God come and give you his redeeming, forgiving hand. We can repent today of our shame and our complacency and receive God's grace and mercy. And then the third thing you do is open the conversation with somebody. I mean, this is be stepping out in faith. I've already figured out what's the best opening line. Man, I didn't know this, but Sunday was the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Have you ever heard of that? I didn't know it. Or I knew it, I just didn't know it was Sunday. And my pastor told a story about his abortion. Let me tell you what happened to him. You opened the conversation with a story. It's a testimony. The reason I gave you my testimony is so you can have room to talk to somebody about it. But open the conversation. Number four, minister to the post-abortive. in your small groups, in your dealings, as you talk about these things, you're going to find people who say, you know, I had an abortion. Or, you know, my girlfriend had an abortion. Nancy had an abortion as a sophomore in college. I was a party to abortion as just a one-day-old college graduate. And I know if the two of us have dealt with it, that some of you have dealt with it. And we can minister to one another and get the guilt, the shame. Well, you still remember, but the pain that's associated with it is gone. And then finally, I tried this 3 years ago. Finally, I call it build a support life team. Here's why my conviction is because life decisions require life support, people to support them. If people make a life decision to keep their unplanned baby, they're going to need some help. They're going to need some help. And so because we've not talked about it, we've chosen to sort of look the other way and let's just do what's convenient. What kind of life are you? How many Nobel Prize winners never got out of the womb? How many professional athletes never made it? So I believe we can build a support life team. And here's what I'm talking about. Some of you in this room, just as I've been talking, feel really called to this issue to do something. And what I want to do is to equip a team of people who can participate and do something about abortion other than just talk about it. And so there's three areas of participation, I feel like, for this team. One is just how prepared are we? Are we prepared to help someone who is thinking about an abortion and weighing that with having the baby? Are we prepared? And if we're not, what resources do we have available to get prepared? Secondly, is healing. So preparation, then healing for those who had an abortion before. And the third is really prevention. How can we minister to the next generation and help them avoid the mistakes, the life-staining mistakes that we've made? And there's people in this room who feel called to that. And so here's what I want you to do. You can just either memorize or write. I have the most difficult email address at the church. joe@trinitydallas.com. That's my personal email. So I'm happy for you to email and say, I would like to talk to you or like to be on that team to support life. We tried this 3 times. 3 years ago we tried this. Immediately had a guy who said, man, I want to be a part of that. We have a burden for that. We love all that. And within less than a year, he moved to Illinois. Then his assistant on the team, she stepped up. She said, I really feel called to this. I really want to do this. It'd be awesome. Both of them met with people, but began to form the team, began to talk about it. And within just a few months, she moved to Knoxville, Tennessee. So if you need to move, get on this team. Here's what you got to be ready for. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so the thing just kind of fell short because I just thought, you know what? I'm just not going to do this. We need to do it, but God, we need the leaders to do it. So I felt like as praying for this Sunday and praying about this message, it's just a time to one more put that offer out there. And if you look, you don't have to lead the team. You just be a part of the team. Maybe you have a heart for adoption. Maybe you have a heart for a women's home. Maybe you have a heart for, getting supply. Maybe you have a heart for the next generation, teaching, training, helping. Maybe you have a heart for healing and ministering to people who've had abortion. Whatever the case is, this would be a team that you could be a part of. And so I want to try it again, okay? And so just email me, joe@trinitydallas.com. Amen? Let's all stand together. And if you would like to work with the Thrive Women's Clinic, just email me that too, and I'll arrange a appointment for you with the director, whom they do an awesome job over there. And it's just right here on Greenville Avenue and Greenville and Park, so it's very close to us. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came today. Yeah, I'm glad you came today. You know what? You can be free. You can be free. I don't have to jump up and down, scream and holler, sweat, and spit on the first two rows to tell you that you can be free. You can be free. Would you close your eyes, please? Just put your hand on your heart and say this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me, for releasing me from the penalty of sin. Help me now, Lord. Lead me, guide me, and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Look, for any reason you want to talk to me, you got my email address. Love you guys. God bless you, and thank you for coming this morning. All of you that joined us online, hey, let's give them a big hand. Glad they joined us. Look, there's an empty seat around you. Bring somebody next week and put them in here. Pastor Phil's going to be amazing. It's going to be a great, great evening, great morning. God bless you.